is right there. And so it's good to be aware of things that can happen. We know the devil, and we know we live in a fallen world, and we got to, you know, prepare ourselves and be aware of what's going on, but be also, not just be aware, but be prepared,
right,
and also walking in faith that God is with you.
Right.
And when you start speaking the word of God, remember, those angels that are surrounding you start drawing their swords, and they're ready. They're ready to do business.
Amen.
They don't carry those swords just to carry swords. They carry them to use them. But you have a greater sword inside of you. It's the word of God that can steal the enemy, and that can wipe away the plot that's driving that person. Praise God. Well, our September series continues for such a time as this, and our focus on this series is about ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Amen. Extraordinary God. All of who were born for such a time in which they lived just like us. Amen.
Amen.
So turn with me in the scriptures to Acts chapter 16, and we are in part 3 of our series this morning. In part 1, we talked about Esther, the little peasant girl. Think about the little girls in the neighborhoods around us that look like they have no chance. Oh, but God. That could be your little girl. That could be somebody else's little girl. It could be. Peasant girl who became a queen who, by defying the laws of the Persian kingdom and putting her own life at risk, saved her people, thwarted a plot of assassination against the king, and prevented the kingdom from being overtaken by an egotistical maniac named Haman. And, boy, I'll tell you, when you read, meditate sometimes on the book of Esther, what's it, 5 chapters? 6 chapters, something like that.
10 chapters.
It's a small book. But if you meditate on the meat of that book, you're going to find something that is all through the scriptures, is that God is fiercely protective of his covenant and his covenant people. And even though they had a strong covenant back in the Old Testament, we've got a better covenant based on better promises now.
Amen.
And they're ours. They belong to us. God wants to look for a submissive heart like an Esther, so he can show himself strong on behalf of her and all she represented, to deliver justice to those who plot against his people. It's serious. And he wanted to show the rewards of the righteous. I mean, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, ended up prime minister of the biggest kingdom in the world. Oh, a little Mordecai, simply because he wouldn't bow to Haman,
right,
or any man for that matter. And he maintained his righteousness, and God honored him. Boy, I'll tell you something. If you honor the King of Kings and the righteous, if you seek first the kingdom of God, he's right, all these things will be added to you. It's just it. Then we talked last week about Peter, James, and John, business partners in the fishing industry. They didn't know a lot about, you know, the law and the prophets, the book of, you know, they didn't know it, but they knew a lot about fishing. And that's all they knew. You know, it amazes me. And you see these theological seminaries and everything they did, and surely God would visit them. But you know what? When Jesus was selecting his disciples, he didn't go down to Jerusalem, down to the temple, and find out the best scribes and the best Pharisees, the most educated people in the world. He went to the seashore. Ordinary people. Because he had something extraordinary, extraordinary planned for them. Amen?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be, listen to this. I wrote this thought down too. Ordinary people like James, John, Peter, people are still talking about them today. People are still referring to their stories and using those stories to illustrate biblical truth. irrevocable, unchangeable, eternal truth that is more powerful than the universe. They're referring to them. These guys are fishermen. Who are you? Do they have something that you didn't have? No. Same Holy Spirit, same faith, same covenant. What they did have, they had an encounter with Jesus, but so did you. Theirs was physical, yours was spiritual, but it doesn't matter because faith transcends both.
Amen.
Cha-ching.
Amen.
Faith transcends both. Wouldn't that be wonderful if 2,000 years from now people were referring to your story to reveal eternal truth? Salvation, grace, by faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God.
And
let me ask you something real quick. Did their righteousness exceed yours?
No.
Did they have some? They had the physical encounter with Jesus, but actually their relationship with Jesus started off in the natural, but that continued to hinder them. When Paul came around, who never saw Jesus in the flesh, Jesus revealed himself. Everything Paul had was revelation.
Yes.
And you'll notice that his revelation carried him into a walk of that revelation that the other disciples didn't walk in. Why? Because they were referring to Jesus as who he was. They heard him talk. They heard him lay hands. They saw him lay hands. And they saw healing multitudes. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him calm storms. I mean, come on. And then, but see, that's all in the natural realm. Jesus is a risen spirit with a spiritual body now that is glorified. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, even though we knew Jesus after the flesh, now we know him that way no more. And if you relate to Jesus as he is revealed to be in the spirit, then you know who you are. You haven't got your glorified body yet, but you do have his spirit inside of you.
Amen.
And it is eternal.
Hallelujah.
And that spirit inside of you has formed you to be who you will be for eternity.
Praise God.
And the devil can't do a thing about it, no matter how hard he tries.
Mm, thank you, Lord.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
But we can't, you know, it really never ceases to be comical about these religious systems and the halls and the pageantry of religion. You ever see the and I'm not mocking this, but you see the funeral of Queen Elizabeth and these guys with these, you know, these embroidered outfits and everything. I'm going like, whoa. But the pageantry of all this religion that puts Peter and James and John and Paul on these pedestals as if they're superhuman and enshrined in this glory. God didn't do that. In fact, he took broken, sick, twisted lives and minds and put his spirit in so that they could glorify Jesus.
Amen.
This is all about Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not about people. It's about Jesus and what he can do with people if they simply say, okay, who are you, Lord? Call him Lord. That's a good beginning, isn't it? Call him Lord. It's amazing. I love this. Peter even said, you know, this comes to me too. Peter even said when the man at the beautiful gate was healed and they started looking at Peter and John like they, wow, who are these guys? And Peter said, why are you looking at us as if by our own power and holiness this man stands before you whole? And he started preaching to them. And then he concluded by saying, this is the work of the risen Christ, of whom we are all witnesses. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If Peter and James and John were witnesses of Jesus, because they received the Spirit of God, you are witnesses equally as they are. This is not something like there was an early church and now there is a modern church. There's one church. The church age started when Jesus rose from the dead. And it's continuing on. It's the same covenant, the same Jesus. And there is only one Holy Spirit. You know, that's something the Lord was speaking to me about when I was wondering, you know, I'm born again, and that means I have the Holy Spirit. That's correct. Because the new birth is a product of the Spirit and the Word of God. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is totally different than that. In fact, if I read John 14 correctly, Jesus said the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. That leaves only one category qualified to receive the Holy Spirit, and that's believers. The new birth qualifies you to receive the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you are his witnesses too. You have the same spirit. You have the same faith. In fact, Paul said that his faith and your faith are mutual. He said it's our mutual faith. It's not this faith and this faith. No, to every man has been given the measure of faith in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The point I'm trying to make is that they didn't have anything that you don't have. And I know it's hard to think that way, especially when you read these stories about these people who, it just seems like God was just all over them. I mean, Gideon, an angel appears by the rock, you know, cooking stuff. It's like an Elijah outrunning chariots and all this stuff. That was the Spirit of God on them.
Yeah.
You know, Samson wasn't one of these big Atlas bodybuilders or something like that. No, it was the anointing on him that gave him all of his strength.
Yeah.
And he tied those foxes' tails together and lit them on fire. And did, I mean, he did all kinds of things, pulled down the whole building. It was the anointing. It wasn't man's strength. It was God's strength. And if he did that for a conceited guy like Samson, what will he do for you? Is it human frailty or human flaws or anything that holds us back? Not as far as God's concerned, because his spirit already took care of his blood took care of the sin, and his spirit takes care of the rest.
Amen.
And it empowers us. So don't let the devil say, because you did this, or you don't have this, or you don't understand this, or you, it's not, take it off the table. God is with you. God is in you.
Amen.
And he wants to show himself strong in you.
Hallelujah.
To make your faults fall away.
Amen.
And to bring you up and out of all of that.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Take that, devil. You need to understand something. If you're holding a Bible in your lap, you have the words of the Apostle Paul in your lap. What are those words? Let me just kind of illustrate how powerful those words are. Is there a hum in the
speakers?
Oh, okay, good. There was a man who was born in 1848. He lived to 1927. His name was James Stalker. He lived in Scotland. And he was one of the greatest minds that tapped into the mind of Christ like nobody else in his time. And it really laid up a huge foundation for the 20th century. And the revelation has started to come through men like John G. Lake, Oral Roberts, so many others. But James Stalker wrote many books, among which was The Life of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't really so much a biography as it was to define the life that was in Christ that is now in us. And James Stalker wrote this, that Paul's letters are the thoughts Jesus carried away from this world unuttered. Say that again. Paul's letters are the thoughts Jesus carried away from this world unspoken, unuttered. You remember in John 16, 12, Jesus is wrapping up the Last Supper and he said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That word bear means to carry. You cannot carry. You don't have a place. You won't understand it. And those words will just dissipate and go off. He says, but because I have yet to speak them to you. Those words are the words that were given to the Apostle Paul that we find in the letters to the churches. That's the words that Jesus carried away, the thoughts that Jesus carried away from this world unspoken. So those things that Jesus wanted to say to us were given to Paul, contained in his letters. So if you, they are the advanced teachings of Jesus. because they couldn't see it from their side of the cross. We can see it more clearly from this side of the cross with the resurrection. They weren't ready for that. Jesus said, yeah, I'll be crucified and I'm going to rise again. They didn't know what he was talking about. But then when it happened, it's like, whoa, now we are on this side of the resurrection, and then we have a full view in what he's talking about here. This is the revelation that Paul had, was the power released in the resurrection of Jesus and how it destroyed principalities and powers. It's powerful stuff. So you can put it this way. Paul's letters are the advanced teachings of the Lord, or if you want to put it this way, if you want to read the advanced teachings of Jesus, read Paul's letters. Those teachings are in there. Those books contain the advanced teachings of Jesus. Paul was born for such a time as he lived in. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Peter, James, and John. Esther was born for such a time she lived in. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, they were all born for their specific purpose in a time that you were born. And God reserved you for this time that you belong. Amen. When God is wrapping everything up now.
Yes, yes.
I mean, it's all over but the shout, man. There's some sweeping up to do, but it's really all over. And right now, we need to be opening up the gates with the loudest voice in the world and saying, come! The bride says what? Come! Get in this thing while you can. This is what we should be shouting to the world. Well, I'm just a sinner. Come! Come! Get, you can come as you are. There's a come as you are party. Well, then I'll have to disciple them. Get off of that attitude. You needed to be a disciple too. You needed to be taught too. Now it's time for you to do the same to others. This is what Paul told Timothy. Share these things with men who will do the same also. Faithful men.
Amen.
So, praise God. If you're born again, you know Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And if you do what the Word says to do, and you become a doer of the Word, and you start working the Word starts working you, and the Word starts releasing itself in you and becoming what it is inside of you, I'm telling you something. There is nothing stopping you. There is nothing stopping you. It's the same voice. You'll become more acclimated to his voice the more you understand the Word of God, the more you meditate in the Word of God, because it's the same voice in the Gospels as it is in Psalms. It's the same voice in Deuteronomy as it is in Revelation, and in the book of Acts is what we're talking about now. So are you in Acts 16 yet? Sorry about that. Acts 16, no, I'm not. We needed that. I needed that. So, and this word is God speaking to you. So let's declare this together. Ready? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word of God speaks to me. So are you ready to hear his voice?
Yeah.
Are you ready to apply his words? Are you ready to open up your heart to his spirit? And you are in Acts 16, right?
Yes. Amen.
This morning we're talking about a man whose story is worth spending a lot of time on. And let's go back to Barbara. Let's go back to the graphic. That's it. In the events we're looking at this morning, came on the heels of the Jerusalem Council, where the leaders of the churches, the apostles, prophets, came together, and they just, because there was a huge demonic plot against the church to divide it based on legal circumcision. You know, that's the only way. Look, it was like 2,000 years, basically, that circumcision was, that was the covenant of God. So what Jesus did, Look at this. We have a map up here. No, not that graphic, but the other graph, the series graphic. We'll get to that into that map in a minute. And so now Paul is traveling around, going to these various churches and strengthening them with the news of what they decided, that grace is through faith in Christ alone, and has nothing that the law pointed to that, but it's useless to continue in it, to justify yourself. Now, that is not a license to disobey the law. A lot of people think it is. No. The law pointed to the things of God. Now, if you disobey the law, you're giving inroads into the devil. So what does that mean? No, we obey the law not to justify ourselves, not to be saved or justified. No, you obey the law because you don't want to give the devil inroads into your life. But we are justified by one thing and one thing only. That is faith in the blood of Jesus. That's what sealed your redemption. And that blood stands before the Lord all the time, speaking for you, mercy,
amen.
Mercy, amen.
Amen.
So, in Acts 16, and verse 8, it says, so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This is a dream, his dream. He saw a man of Macedonia who stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is a dream he's having. Verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of part of Macedonia, a colony. This was a Roman colony. And they were staying at that city for some days. Now let's go to the map. In that map, you'll see, do I have that pointer? I do, by George. Does that work? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. There is Mysia. And they wanted to go up here, but the Holy Spirit forbade them up to Bithynia. So they went down to Troas, which is on the, and that's where Paul had this dream of coming over to Macedonia. So they set a course for Samothrace, which is here. They landed in Neapolis and walked inland. There was a road next to a river that led up to Philippi. And this was Paul's baby up here. This was Philippi. This was his favorite church. You could tell from his letters that his fatherly, loving, gentle, tender nature towards the saints at Philippi was always abounding. And we're going to get into the reason for that, too. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, they're in Philippi now, they went down out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia, we did a study of Lydia in our study of the book of Acts, amazing woman. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. She was a very successful businesswoman. Thyatira was her original city, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come and stay at our house. So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Verse 17, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation, and this she did for many days. But when her master saw that the hope, I'm sorry, verse 18, she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out of her that hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. This mob rule, by the way. And the magistrates, these are military police, like most like the captains or generals, they're different ranks, tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. This was an order. Make sure these men did not escape. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Bullseye. I mean, that was a direct shot right at the doors. You know, the building didn't collapse. I mean, it's just the doors. You know, you ever see, I saw a movie, Mission Impossible, where they were doing this, Benji was doing this computer thing, and all the doors in this prison was just opened up. It was like God went. He knew every rock and every piece of dirt and every tree root and everything that was under that building. And he knew which ones to shake to get those doors open.
Amen.
Hallelujah to Jesus. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before them. He said, "What must I do to be saved?"
Hallelujah.
This is a huge statement. Mm. So then they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family, your household."
Amen.
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Lots to see here. Lots to go through. Let's unravel this. Let's go back to verse 13. Actually, let's focus in on 16. Where it says, "Now it happened when he went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed." Here's another little slave girl, little peasant girl, possessed with the spirit of who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This is huge. Much profit. People skip over this. This wasn't some little side thing where they put some change in their pocket based on these. No, this is much. This girl was breaking into a very affluent market. And very affluent people she was reaching. And she was turning the whole city towards this. And if the devil gets them looking this way, they are submitting to the God of this world, and he can wreak havoc in their lives. This is a huge stronghold of the devil right here. See, money is the power of this world. It's the power of the devil. How about Jesse the Plantist was heading into Las Vegas one time, and his truck broke down, the PA system broke down, everything was going wrong. He said, "Larry, what's happening?" He says, "Jesse, you have a revelation on finances, and this is the devil's stronghold. This money is the capital of Las Vegas." So, I mean, he was going to take a hit. So he said, "Okay," in the name of, and he started taking authority over it. His whole ministry got together, and they started declaring the word of God in this place. Everything came right out.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know,
it's amazing how God can fix trucks.
Yeah. Amen.
And PA systems.
Yes. Believe that, yes.
Everything. You see, if you include God in everything, he can fix your car, he can do a lot of stuff.
Yes.
Fix a dishwasher, your washing machine, your toilet, you know, he can be a plumber. He He can plumb the depths of everything. Yes. Much profit. Now, this word much is used, it means, it's translated great. It's abundance or abundant, plenteous of profit. It's also used to describe the great multitudes that follow Jesus. You can look at Matthew 4:25. Great multitudes followed him. It's the same word, much, great profit that they were bringing. This was a big payday for them. I mean, she was the goose with the golden eggs. So this is no trivial amount of money, and the profits that this girl was generating for her master was big, obviously. What does that tell us? It tells us that this girl had a name in this town. This girl was honored by many people, and the mob knew about it. And that mob generated anger and hatred because now they couldn't get their fortunes told anymore. Now they're not going to know what's going on. Now they're not going to know what they need. So panic hit. So verse 17, the girl followed us around, saying, for many days, what is she doing here? Many days following these guys around. You see, these are spirits. These are demon spirits, familiar spirits.
Yeah.
And they try to get close to ministers and ministries in order to infiltrate and corrupt them and make them useless. This is the kind of spirit that she had in her. These men are showing us the way of salvation, da 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 da. And she's also, at the same time, she's identifying herself with them to kind of hijack an anointing on her, much like Simon tried to do in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, to hijack that anointing or to identify as long as the people could see, because she knew that there was power there. The devil in her knew that the power was there. And so she was following them around many days to identify with them because she knew inside. Getting close. Infiltrated. This is a direct teaching for the Holy Spirit to give to you. Don't let these things infiltrate your life, that infiltrate the world. He, like Dwight says, he does not listen. The news media, you may think that you're getting the right story when you listen to conservative news. You're not. You're getting another side of it. But Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. They may be saying true facts, but there's enough true in there to mix a lot of lies in it too. So yeah, am I conservative in my belief? I believe in the Constitution of the United States and the genius of the Holy Spirit to author that thing through the forefathers of the founding fathers of our nation. And that Constitution was given not to give government power, but to give you power.
Amen.
It's to restrict the government's power. And they are doing everything they can to destroy it now because it's getting in their way. That's all I'm going to say about that. It is not wrong to be involved in government if you're a Christian. You need to be involved in government. You need to know what's going on. But at the same time, you can take politics and shove it. I don't care. Politicians are liars. And this is why Donald Trump said, man, I'm not a politician. I'm a businessman. Anyhow, so this will teach you how the devil infiltrates, and then once he infiltrates, there it goes. Verse 18, so she did for many days, and Paul, greatly annoyed, he finally turned around. You know, he figured, if she's following, sooner or later, she's going to wake up to this word I'm preaching, but it didn't work. The devil was blocking her from hearing the truth, so he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, get out of her! And it left right away.
Amen.
You need to know to lift up your voice. The voice of the roaring of many waters is living on the inside of you. And it comes from here, and the devil knows it when he hears it. It's faith.
Yes.
It's not just talking a lot. It's coming from your spirit. But when her master saw that there was no hope, okay. Now, the multitude rose up again and tore off their clothes and come in, beaten with rods, verse 23, and they laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, having received such a charge in verse 24, He put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The devil thought he had Paul and Silas exactly where he needed them. Amen. And their feet were in the stocks, their backs were bloody. But the devil forgot to do one thing. He forgot to tie their mouth shut. See, the devil doesn't care. The devil doesn't care what you believe, as long as you keep your mouth shut and don't talk about it. Because the spirit of faith is voice activated. The spirit of faith,
amen,
is released through our words, through our praise, through quoting of the scripture. The rhema word of God is what destroys the yoke of bondage. And so the devil made a big mistake. See, if you can move your mouth, you can move mountains.
Amen.
So they're in the inner prison, their feet are in the stocks, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners heard it. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everybody's chains were loose. So not only the doors, but the chains were, angels were going in there and knocking the chains off, just like they did in Acts chapter 12, when they knocked the chains off of Peter.
Amen.
The devil may have your life in a fix. You may be bound up in all kinds of problems, all kinds of sin. You may be exactly where he wants you to be, locked away, isolated, and in pain. But as long as you can move your mouth, as long as you can praise God, as long as you can reach down in here and say, here, I've got something you can't touch, devil. You can't touch this. Praise you, Jesus!
Yes.
Glory to you, Jesus!
Glory to God.
Jesus! Woo! And start ripping the place, filling it with the presence of God in the name of Jesus. And angels start reacting to it, and they start flooding the place. And the Spirit of God starts multiplying his presence in your midst.
Amen.
And this is what, on October 21st, the CCC, the Carpenterville Clergy Commission, and the churches right here are meeting up at Faith Walk, and we're having a praise night, a praise and worship night. And these churches in here, we are going to start screaming the name of Jesus. We're going to start yelling it on the housetops, shouting it.
Hallelujah.
Not because God is hard of hearing, but because the devil needs to know what we do believe.
Amen.
And what we are willing to do to defeat his hold.
Praise
on
God.
This day.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory.
So the devil may have you bound. The devil may have you locked up, isolated, wounded, whatever. But he's no match for the Spirit of God and the person of Jesus Christ who lives in you.
Amen.
Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awaking from the sleep. See, now, he wakes up, he's going to kill himself because he figures the prisoners are loose. Why was he going to do that? What would that possibly accomplish?
Avoid getting tortured.
You know, that's one reason right there. That would work for me, too.
That's a good one.
You know, doing this would be a lot easier than going through the torture. But the thing is, this is a unique situation. This is an earthquake beyond anybody's ability to control. And, you know, Pax Romana, the Roman system of justice, prided themselves on ministering justice and determining what was the right thing to do. And if you're a citizen of Rome, as he is, his jailer, because he couldn't have been in that position, was he? There's something else working here besides trying to avoid torture.
Fear.
Hopelessness. I believe that this jailer would have asked some questions. Why such a severe beating? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you ask, why are they beating this guy? And why do they want him to, in your prison, in stock? Why do they want to do this? I mean, what is going on here? Who knows? Maybe he heard Paul preaching, because he had been there many days. And if you're Apostle Paul, you know you cannot shut up. You cannot keep a cork in your mouth when you got an empty town, and you got a full town of people, and no churches, And you've got people who will listen to you. And so he's going to preach. Maybe the jailer heard or something. He said, well, you know, what's that? I mean, anybody can believe what they want to believe. Who cares about that? But maybe he heard about this girl who got delivered of the demon. Everybody else did. Why wouldn't he? The affluent, the social elites, everybody who was anybody was listening to this girl. She was a celebrity, and now she's useless to them. Something's going on inside of this guy where he's saying, when Paul says, stop, don't do it. Something's going on in you. There's a conviction going on. What must I do to be saved? Obviously, he heard the word of salvation. Obviously, he heard of this, didn't he? There's something that's going on in him. Maybe it's a loyalty. Maybe it's an integrity of his heart. As I was reading through this, I was going like this. Why do I want to kill himself? And I was reminded of a scripture in Genesis 20. Remember when Abraham went to Abimelech? And he said to Sarah, you need to lie. He said, you need to say you're my sister and not my wife because you're beautiful and they're going to see you and they're going to get rid of me. So I said, you need to lie. And that night, and the king did that. He says, get her and bring her in. Now, I don't know how old Sarah was, what, in her 60s, 70s, something like that. The restorative work that God must have done. I mean, this king could have a choice of anybody, but yet he wanted Sarah. Right. She was beautiful.
Right.
Just like Lord.
Yes.
Oh, I don't deserve her. But anyhow, I never asked her to lie, you know. Did I? No. So Abimelech took her in, and he's sleeping that night, and the Lord woke him up and said, you're a dead man, because the woman you took is a man's wife. He said, I don't know that. He told me she was her sister. He says, and I know that. And you know why I'm sparing you? Because of the integrity of your heart. And it's also why, your integrity is also why I didn't allow you to sleep with her. Give the man back his wife. And he did. And then Abimelech got mad at Abraham for lying. And then Abraham, you know, basically said, well, I mean, you would have, you know, if I did. So God settled a lot of things. But listen, it was the king's integrity is what saved him. Loyalty to a standard. These people honored certain things. And I think when, of all the things that the jailer didn't have, I mean, look at it, he's on the midnight shift. He's probably trying to sleep when his kids are up playing and, you know, being on the midnight shift, it's got to work hard in your marriage. You know, your family life can't be at the best it is, you think? Now, I'm not saying that if you work at midnight that you have a bad family life, I'm just saying his. But look, he's another broken life, another person, like a vulgar fisherman named Peter, or a little peasant girl, or whoever, just like you and me. And this man is in this position at a certain time. And I think God saw something in him that he could work with. And when he sees that, he sees the gospel. Who was that man in Macedonia calling them over? We don't know that. It was a vision that Paul had that night in a dream. And he was obedient to it. You think of the moving parts that were involved in this jailer getting saved. The odds are totally against it. Here he is. Paul said, don't do it. And he preached him the gospel. And he just gave himself. He was ready. He was ready.
Amen.
Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wondered, what are these men got? I just had these men beaten and thrown into the inner prison, locked them up in stocks where they had to be on their backs, that were bleeding and hurting anyway. And here they are singing praises to God. Who are these guys? What do they have? The conviction is now coming to it's coming to a head inside of him. And now the earthquake, and now the things, and it's all coming together. It's like his life is over as far as he's concerned. Now all he had to do is step over and say, "Yes, Jesus, I will believe in you." And he did. And his whole family got saved and he got baptized.
Amen.
It could have been to avoid torture. You know, it could have been a lot of things working together, but I think this is why I believe, and many other ministers that I know believe the same thing, that this Philippian jailer was the first pastor of the church of Philippi. And he made sure that Paul had everything he needed when he was in prison in Rome. He made sure that his people got together and got him the provisions that he needed. And in fact, with those provisions, he probably wrote a letter to the jailers in Rome just to say, "This guy's good. Treat him well, and he'll treat you well." Can you see all this happening?
Yeah.
See, you're reading a lot into this. No, I'm thinking like the Holy Spirit thinks.
Yeah.
I'm looking at the situation. It's the same situation that you may be in, and I may be in, and you may be in. But if you have just a little bit of integrity, a little bit of loyalty and honor to the Lord, God will work with it. You know, tear the shreds of your life apart and let those things shed from you. And let the things that God has placed in you rise up, and that the communication of your faith reveal all the good things in you that are in Christ.
Amen.
Philemon chapter 1 verse 6 says that the communication of your faith might be effective by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ. And he will work with you and work with you and work with you.
Amen.
And he will bring about his perfect will and his perfect plan in your life.
Praise God.
If you have such deep, pure, powerful revelation in the letters of Paul, that carry with him the memory of that jailer, or anybody who's in any kind of prison, or lording over others who are in prison, using them for their own purposes. I'll tell you something, you know, in the Roman life, in his position, whether they be magistrates or everybody's vying for more power and more power and more power. It was a corrupt system, let's just put it that way. He was a jailer, nobody special. Much like any of us before we were saved, yet we are still talking about him today.
Yeah. Exactly. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Confused, scared,
yeah.
Convicted, not knowing mm-hmm. what to do.
Right. Yeah.
Have you been there?
Yes, all of us have.
They're still referring to him to reveal Christ. Mm-hmm. Salvation by grace through faith. And the power of the blood to give a life to a guy who needed it.
That's God.
Mm.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. So good. Father.
Yes.
Oh, give us that beautiful conviction in our hearts. Give us that beautiful hunger for the glorious things that you have for us. For the wonderful things and the rich power of your Spirit. We just trade right now the treasures that we have been seeking for the treasure that is in Christ. Where Moses said, "It's garbage. I'd rather have suffer with the afflictions of Christ." That Paul considered everything that he has but dung compared to the glory of the knowledge of Christ. This is what changes lives. This is what changes neighbors. This is what changes neighborhoods and communities and countries, nations. This is what lights a fire with a spark that's in you, that's in me. And that with the Holy Spirit, we can do it together. That he can unite us in a way that we have never been united before. This is the beginning of something more powerful than anything that we've ever experienced. Flaws, faults, and everything. don't write a list of your faults and try to throw it out. Let the Holy Spirit just lead you, and those faults will fall off of you, just like they did with the jailer. It's like they did with Saul of Tarsus. It's like they did with Peter, James, and John, and Esther, and Abraham, and Jacob especially. We have a greater one that's in us. Jesus. In fact, if you need forgiveness right now, just receive it. The mercy of God is here. It's like a balm of healing. Father, we receive the mercy of God for the things that we have done or thought or viewed ourselves as in the past that are lower than what you have called us to be. And we receive now the vision in our hearts that's ahead of us. Thank you, Jesus. The precious hearts that are the great cloud of witnesses that we have around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come forward and we will pray for you.